them. Haggai is a very short book, contains just the two chapters, but within these two chapters in this relatively short book, we have a vast amount of teaching, a wealth of information and instruction, particularly for the church and the people of God. It reminds us that we're to glorify God. It reminds us that we're to stay committed to God's plan, to His purpose. We're to please the Lord with holy living. We're to live a life in accordance to how God would have us to live. We're to serve the Lord faithfully. And it gives these details and instructions of how we are to live for Christ. The first chapter, which we want to consider this morning, it is concerned particularly with the rebuilding of the temple of God. Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem. He had destroyed the walls and the temple and the city. Most of the people had been taken into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And when the Persian king Cyrus defeated Babylon, he then issued a decree that allowed the exiled nations in Babylon to return to their homeland again. And following this, as we read here, the governor Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua, they began to lead the people into building an altar to once again worship God as they ought. And they began to lay the foundation for the building again of the temple. However, the effort was stopped for the next 16 years by the Samaritan people. As a result, the walls of the city were not repaired. The temple of the Lord was not rebuilt. And when Darius became king, the Lord directed Haggai here to encourage the leaders in Jerusalem to begin that work to rebuild the temple of the Lord, to put up that place of worship once again. And everything seemed to be going to plan. The Lord seemed to be working everything out for His glory. Darius approved the rebuilding. He supported it through the royal treasury. All the permission had been granted. The path before the people seemed to be smooth. It seemed to be going according to the Lord's will. All the obstacles that once stood in the way of the people, they were now removed. And everything seemed so clear and so easy. It appears even that the people of God would never be in a better position than now to get to the work to raise up once again the house of God. However, as we read through chapter 1, the rebuilding of the temple didn't take place immediately. There was yet another obstacle that was placed in the way of the people and the building up of the Lord's house. And unfortunately, as we read in this chapter 1, the obstacle was the people themselves. And what a solemn thing that is, to think that all the other obstacles had been removed, to think that everything was cleared, everything was in place for the rebuilding of the temple, and yet the people themselves stood in the way of the building of the house of God. We want to look this morning at these events recorded for us in Haggai 1. And in many ways, they're recorded for us this morning as a warning to the people of God, a challenge to our hearts, but also a great encouragement, as I trust we will see in a few moments' time. And we want to simply look at the subject of building the house of God. That's what we're involved in as God's people. That's what we're tasked with. That is the purpose and the role that the Lord has given each and every one of us. And whilst, yes, we know ultimately that it's the Lord that builds the house, it's the Lord's work, and ultimately He is an oversight of all that, yet we as the people of God, we have a great responsibility to rebuild the temple and the house of God. Notice here firstly in Haggai 1, the priorities of the people. Look at verses 2 down to 4 of our text this morning. It says there, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" And what we learn here in these few verses and these few words that we have here before us is that the people here had their priorities all wrong. And so often it can be the case that as God's people, we have the wrong priorities. We can have things in the wrong order. Perhaps it's not intentional. Perhaps we don't even realize. But it's very easy for us to take our focus off the things of God. It's very easy for our priorities to shift from the things of God, from the house of God, from the work of God, and perhaps to place those priorities upon other things. Perhaps we're busy and overwhelmed with work. Perhaps we have a particular hobby, a particular interest, and before we know it, without even noticing, we have placed our priorities upon things which are not the things of God. That's the position of the people here in our text. They had a clear way to building the house of God. They had all they needed. Nothing was standing in their way. Throughout their recent history, there had been obstacles, there had been hindrances, there had been many challenges to the building of the house of God. But the path is now clear, and yet their priorities are all wrong. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning, and maybe you're not saved. Your priorities are wrong. Your mind and your heart is focused on the things of the world. You're more concerned with maybe material things. You're more concerned with how you progress your career. You're more concerned with your social life, and your heart and your soul, it is focused on the pleasures of this world. And this morning you've given no consideration and no priority to the things of God. Your priorities are wrong. We need to take your eyes of the things of the world. You need to think about the things of God. Think about your soul this morning. Think about the things of eternity. That ought to be your priority. That ought to be where your heart and your mind lies this morning. Not in the pleasures of the world, but in the things concerning your soul. Here's a people that had their priorities wrong. But not only that, we see that they had no vision. Look at verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. When it came to the building of the house of God, when it came to the things of God, here was a people that had lost their vision. They had no vision regarding the things of God. Oh yes, they knew, no doubt, that it was the Lord's will. Oh, they knew it was the Lord's command for the house of God to be built. And yet, they cried here, the time is not come. It is not time for the Lord's house to be built. They had lost their vision. Think for a moment what the people were doing here. It was a very solemn thing. It struck me as I was reading down through this chapter and considering it. God here clearly commanded the temple to be rebuilt. God had ordained everything, all the circumstances, everything was in place so that the temple could be rebuilt. There were no obstacles, no hindrances, and surely this people should have been joyful. Surely they should have been rejoicing. This should have been a time of great enthusiasm and zeal for the work of the Lord. Everything was in place, and this should have been a time of great joy. But no, the people respond here by essentially telling the Lord, no, it is not time for your house to be built. They rejected the command and the will of God. God had done all to make it possible, and yet the people rejected the purpose of God. And oh yes, as God's people, no doubt, we all want the Lord's house to be built. But maybe for us, it's not a convenient time. Maybe some other time. That's what the people here were thinking. They had no vision. The time wasn't right for them. They had lost that desire for the things of God, and they came to the Lord and said, yes, we will build the house. Yes, we know it's your will. We know it's your command. We know that things are in place, but now is not the time, some other time. Maybe there's one here this morning and the Lord has been challenging your heart for service for Him. Something the Lord has laid before you, some open door, some burden for home or the mission field or here in your own congregation, and the Lord is leading and guiding you into His work and into His service. And yet maybe you have the heart of these people here and you say, yes, maybe someday, but the time is not right. Come back to me again. Maybe you're unsaved. This is your attitude towards the Lord today. Maybe you know you need to be saved. Maybe you know that in your heart and in your mind. You know you're a sinner. You know you fall short of the glory of God. You know that without getting the matter settled with Christ regarding your soul, that you will be heading to a lost sinner's hell, and yet today you're saying to the Lord, a more convenient season. Not today, Lord, not now. I've too much to do in my own life. I've too much to put into place and I'll get saved, but not today. God's word reminds us that the Spirit shall not always strive with man. When the Lord comes calling, whether it is in service for him or whether it's regarding salvation, now is the accepted time. There's coming a day when the Lord will stop calling. He will stop inviting you to come to him. The time was now for these people. God had clearly laid the foundation for the building again of the temple, and yet the people said another time, a more convenient season. They had no vision. We see here also that the people had become too comfortable. Verse 4 says, there is a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. And it tells us here that the people had become too comfortable. They had become so used to living in comfort and in relative ease. That word sealed there means panelled or overlaid. And it's speaking there of their houses. They were overlaid with expensive wood. They were decorated with carvings and no expense had been spared regarding their own homes. And yet they neglected the house of God. They were comfortable, too comfortable. And the focus and the priority of these people was on their own material well-being. It was not in the house of God. It was not on the work of God, but they were focused on their own comfort and standing of living, and that took preeminence over the things of the Lord. What a warning for us this morning, dear believer. You see, we can fall into the danger of becoming too comfortable, becoming too used to the material things of the world, becoming too used to a relatively speaking easy manner of living. We can become too focused on the luxuries that money can buy, and we can become too comfortable and we neglect the things of God. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself with having material things, with having a comfortable home, nothing wrong with driving an expensive car, nothing wrong with enjoying the things that the Lord has given us, as long as, of course, they are moral and sound in themselves. But there is something wrong when these things begin to take the priority in our lives. When we become too comfortable, too focused on the material things of this world, and we begin to think less and less about the things of God. That's what the people were doing. Remember what Christ commands us to do in Matthew 6:33, we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added on to you. We're to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. The people have become too comfortable in the physical things of life. But you know, there's a danger that we can become too comfortable spiritually speaking. We can become in a position in our life where we really don't want to be challenged by God's word anymore. We're happy enough being saved. We're happy enough continuing as we are. No desire, no hunger, no thirst for the things of God. We have become spiritually comfortable. We come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Perhaps maybe we come to the prayer meeting during the week, and it doesn't bother us if we feel that the Lord hasn't spoken to us. And we become lukewarm, we become spiritually comfortable, we become content and happy the way we are, and we've no desire for spiritual growth. It's a real danger. It's a warning for us here in God's word. We're not to become too comfortable physically or spiritually. Because what will happen, we'll neglect the things of God. The house of God will lie waste. That's the warning. That's what has taken place. That's what's summarized for us in verse number 4. Oh, the people had become comfortable. They were content to dwell in their expensive houses, their houses that were made of the finest of wood and carved, and yet the house of the Lord began to lie waste. If we begin to neglect the things of God, will begin to neglect the house of God, will begin to neglect the work of God. And I trust and pray that as God's people, we would never get to the point of being too comfortable. We would neglect the house of God. Our focus should be on the things of God. And if God chooses to bless us with physical, material things, then that's all well and good. But our focus should not be on those things, but on the work of God. May it never be said about God's people that we've let the house of God lie waste. Sadly, that is what has happened here in Haggai chapter 1. The people had no vision. They'd become too comfortable. But we also see here that they were a fruitless people. They were fruitless. Look at verse 9 onwards. It says there, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." You see what's happened here? Because the people have misplaced priorities, the Lord withheld his blessing from them. The Lord caused all their labor to be in vain. We are told here that the people looked for much, they expected much, and yet it came to little. The Lord withheld the dew from the land. The Lord stopped the land from producing fruit. The Lord closed up the heavens so that no rain fell, and there was a drought across the land. And the labors for these people providing for their homes and for their families, it became wasted labor. It became all in vain because God began to withhold his blessing. Why? Verse number 9 tells us, "Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." Because the people neglected the house of God, because they neglected the things of God, because they had misplaced their priorities, they had turned their focus away from God, away from God's house and onto material gain and comfort, then the Lord withheld his blessing from them. They were chastened for their lack of zeal. They were chastened for their lack of vision. They were chastened for their misplaced priorities. 1 Corinthians 15:58 contains a great promise. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Oh, there's a great promise for those working for the Lord. There's a great promise for those that have their priorities and their hearts and their mind focused on the exaltation of Christ and the building of the work of God, that their labor is not in vain. The Lord will bless their labor. And yet, here we see what a contrast. A people not laboring for the Lord. People with no time for the house of God. A people that had refused at this time to rebuild the temple of God, and God withheld the blessing. What a warning to our hearts this morning, all of us. If we want the blessing of the Lord, if we want God's hand to be upon us, then God's people need to be laboring together to build his house. We need to be focused on the things of God. We need to have a desire. We need to have a heart. We need to have a zeal for God's work, because only then will the Lord bless. Oh yes, we're not to neglect our own homes. Of course, we have a responsibility there too. But we're to build the house of God. If we neglect God's house, if we neglect the things of God, if we neglect our spiritual relationship with the Lord, how can we expect the Lord to bless? God withheld his blessing here. The priorities of the people. Notice secondly here the proclamation of the Lord. You see, the Lord intervened in this situation. The Lord saw what was taking place and he stepped in to deal with the people. We see firstly here that there was to be a re-evaluation. Verse 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." What a solemn message from the Lord. Consider your ways. Here's the God of heaven, and through the prophet Haggai here, he commands the people to consider their ways. It means to set your heart upon, to take to heart. It has the sense of thinking seriously about what they were doing. And essentially, the Lord was telling the people here to stop and to think what they were doing. Stop and to reevaluate their position in the work of God. Stop and consider the path you're taking. That's what the Lord was saying. Reevaluate your priorities, for they have been misplaced. Oh, how the grace and the mercy of God is revealed here. God could have left them to their own devices. God could have continued to withhold his blessing from them, but rather he intervenes. He brings to their attention where they failed. And he commands them to consider their ways. Why? So that they might have an opportunity through his grace, through his mercy, to refocus themselves on the things of God. He was giving them an opportunity to repent and put things right. Those, the children of God, that we would ask the Lord to show us the error of our ways. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, that God would reveal to us where we fail. Oh, that he'd show us where we're going wrong. Oh, that he would tell us to consider our ways, to reevaluate the priorities in our life, because so often we need that. I wonder, dear friend, this morning, if you were to stop and to reevaluate and to consider your ways today, where would you be with the Lord? What would you find? Would you be walking with him as you ought? Would you be working for him as you ought? Maybe you would see that your priorities have been misplaced somewhere down the line. You've become too comfortable. Surely it is time for us to reconsider our ways, to reevaluate our priorities. And maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, and the Lord has the same message for you. You're to stop and to reevaluate. You're to consider your ways. You're to consider the path you're walking, because it is a path of sin that is leading to eternal damnation and destruction. And you're to consider your way, dear friend. You're to reevaluate your life and your soul. You're to set your focus on the things of God. You're to flee from the wrath that is to come. And you're to focus your heart on Christ. You're to consider your ways. There was a reevaluation, but there was also a rebuilding that was to be done. Look at verse number 8. Through Haggai the Lord says, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord." As part of this reevaluation, as part of the Lord causing the people to consider their ways, he commanded the people here to build the house. The people were to get to work. They were to leave their comfort zone. They were to cast their minds away from those things that had distracted them, those things that had misplaced their priorities, and they were to focus on the building of the house of God. And this work was to involve much labor. It was to be difficult. They're told here that they're to go up to the mountain. They're to bring wood. It was going to be difficult work. It was going to be labor intensive. Think of how physical the work would have been, not only having to climb the mountain, but once they were there, to fell the trees, to prepare the wood for bringing it back down the mountain again. And when they had collected it, when they had prepared it, they were to use it to construct the house of the Lord. It was going to be hard work. There was going to be much labor involved. This wasn't going to be an easy path. It was going to be a lot more difficult than the comfort zone that these people were already in. It was going to be difficult. And so too it is for us this morning. As we seek to get on with the work of the Lord, it's a difficult work. It's a work that involves much labor, a work that involves much effort. That's why it's so easy for us to get into a position where we begin to misplace our priorities. We know that the work of the Lord is hard, and we stay in our comfort zone. But the Lord is telling us this morning to go up to the mountain, collect the wood, to build his house. What a joy there is here, because the people are told that their labor would not be in vain. Look at verse 8. The Lord says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God was going to be pleased. God was going to be glorified through the obedience of this people. He was going to be glorified through the labor of this people, the building up of his house again. And that ought to be the focus of every child of God, that God might be glorified in all that we would do. I wonder, are we working as we ought? Are we laboring for the Lord as we ought? Are we doing all we can? Are we working physically? Are we working spiritually? Are we praying? Are we inviting? Are we witnessing? Are we laboring for the Lord this morning? Are we working hard for him? Are we doing all we can to progress the things of God in this land and this nation of ours? Oh, it's a difficult work. It's a challenging work. And yet it's a work and a labor that will never be in vain, because the Lord will be glorified. Christ will be exalted. That was the promise of God given to the people here. Priorities to the people, a proclamation of the Lord. Finally, we see here the product of the work. What was the result here? Because God's people do get to work. And we see three things in Haggai chapter 1. Firstly, the people knew the Lord's presence. Look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. As the people worked to build the house of God, there was this great promise that was given to them here, that God's presence would be with them. They were not to be left alone. They were not to be left without divine help, but God's presence was promised to them. And what a reminder for God's people today, that as we labor for him, as we work for him, as we serve him, we've been promised the presence of the Lord. We can be assured of that. Yes, it'll be difficult. Yes, it'll be challenging. Yes, it'll take us out of our comfort zone. And yet, we've been promised the presence of God. Secondly, the people knew the Lord's, not only his presence, but his power. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What happened here? The Lord stirred up the hearts of the people. The Lord gave the people the power and the tools and the talents and the gifts that were needed to fulfill and to accomplish his work. The Lord gave to the people a burden. He gave to them a desire to serve him and to accomplish his will. And oh, how that is what we need today. We need God to stir up our hearts. We need the power of God enabling us and equipping us and giving us that desire to work and to labor for him. And the people knew the power of God. So can we. If we're willing to put our hand to the plow, if we're willing to work, if we're willing to go through with God, we're promised the power of God. They knew the Lord's presence. They knew the Lord's power. Then finally here, they knew the Lord's peace. Look at verse 14. At the end of that verse, in verse 14, it says there about how the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And it's talking here about a unity. It's talking about how the people were at peace. They were together. There was a great unity of spirit that the people experienced. Oh, that would be the case if we all got to the work of the Lord. That was the promise here that God gave to his people. Oh, that there would be this great unity as the remnant of God's people came together and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts. What a peace, what a unity, what a joy the people shared as they sought to work and to labor for him in his vineyard. Oh, we're to heed the warnings here this morning, child of God. We're to have our priorities right. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. Our desire and our burden is to build up God's house. And what then? Well, we're promised the presence, the power, and the peace of the Lord. We're promised that our labor will not be in vain. We're promised that the Lord will go with us, that He'll equip us, that He'll guide us, that He will help us. And yet, we're to be aware of the danger of becoming too comfortable, the danger of misplacing our priorities, for the Lord will withhold His blessing from His people. What a solemn warning. Oh, may that not be the case in this land and this denomination and this work here in this corner of His vineyard, that the Lord would not withhold the blessing, but we would be a people that would get to the work, would seek the face of God, and to seek to do all we can for Him. And then, and only then, will we enjoy the outpouring of the blessing of the Lord in our hearts and upon our land. We trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. We'll turn to our closing hymns, the hymn 623, if you're using the hymn books, God is here. And that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. See the cloud already bending, waits to drop the grateful shower. 623, and we'll stand.